Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Balanced. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, Valleybrook. So before we get into diving into the scriptures, one of the things that we thought would be beneficial was be able to share a little bit about what the practice is and what the information we've been talking about, what it looks like when someone applies them to their life, what it looks like in a person's life when someone takes the practices and the wisdom within the scriptures and lives it out. We think that that's one of the most impactful ways for us to learn ourselves is to learn through other people's stories. So one of the things that we want to do, we're going to be inviting one of our elders of the church, Kevin Smith, to come up here and share a little bit about how he's lived this out in his family. Kevin, again, is one of our elders of the church. His wife, Chelsea, is our children's ministry director. They have three wonderful kids, Kinsley, Carlin, and Eli. So would you welcome Kevin as he shares his story?
Thank you, Brian. Good morning, everyone. In November of 2021, our family of five sold our modest two-bedroom house with the prospect of a newer home in the works. To our disappointment, that deal for the newer home had fallen through, leaving us with no time to look for another house or apartment. With very little options and being a single income family, we were graced by the love of my in-laws when they opened the door to their home, which is where the seven of us would be cozied up for the holidays in the preceding 6 months. This would prove to be a challenging season that would see the death of my cousin, our firstborn starting kindergarten, sharing COVID together, watching the terrifying images of war breaking out on TV with the uncertainty to follow, and of course, the unnecessary Major League Baseball lockout. In the midst of it all, we had made the best of our multi-generational situation, and in a strange way, I now look back at that time of fondness, as it was a time that we all grew stronger together. Another gift of the season was, because we were living with family, they generously allowed us to stay rent-free, which gave us the time to save up for a new house if one were to be made available in that scarce market. It does not take much for me to cry, so please bear with me. With a chance to reset our personal finances, I sat in that concrete basement while recovering from COVID and wrote out many different budget goals the old-fashioned way with paper and pen. After drawing up a great plan, I was so excited and proud of what I came up with. A mortgage we could afford, how much we could save each month, and covering all our other bills and expenses. But as I stared at that budget, I began to notice something was missing. To my embarrassment, I had never put in a giving line. Having followed Jesus for over a decade, I thought I should have at least naturally put something down. But I hadn't, nothing. Now, it's not that we hadn't been giving money to the church before, but when we did, it was always from the slim margins if we had any left over. Out of curiosity, I calculated what 10% of my income would have been, and in all honesty, it sort of annoyed me how much we would have to let go of. It was messing up my budget. So I rewrote it again, this time putting a marginal giving at the top. One January Sunday in 2022, I was serving as an usher here, and I remember sitting in the back in that very chair all the way against the wall when our very own Joanne Perry gave her testimony, which many of you just heard last Sunday. Her words would wake me up to a sobering reality. She had described the time when their family, in the midst of their own financial uncertainty, calculated their tithe, recognized that it was hard, and yet, in faith, freely gave 10% of their income to the local church. faith, trust. I could hear it, and I could hear God. Of course, it's hard, but it's also good. The problem wasn't with my money. It was with my heart. And if my neighbor was going to do hard things, so could I. Now, this is where I wish I could tell you that I ran home, calculated 10% of our gross income, rounded up, and started giving from that day forward. Not quite. But I did go home, calculate 10% of my net income, and round it down. A good step in the right direction, nonetheless. By April of 2022, and by God's grace, we were able to purchase a new home. One that ended up being a closer drive to Valley Brook, a major plus. It was around this time that my wife had mentioned how much she desired for us to have a better plan with our money overall. Now, it's not that we were bad with our money, it's just we really weren't all that good with it either. I'm reminded of the wise words of the financial advisor Chris Brown, who is also a follower of Jesus, when he said, quote, "There's a difference between being intentioned for generosity and being positioned for generosity. With debt, every dollar that comes into our hands has an obligation to the past, so it has no opportunity for the future," end quote. Now that God had given me the intention, it was time to be repositioned. I reached out to Pastor Clark for some guidance, and after our conversation, my wife and I purchased Financial Peace University, which, with no exaggeration, completely transformed our personal finances. I cannot recommend it enough. For those of you familiar, we began with the baby step program, and in short order, we paid off the balances on our credit cards and shred them up in exchange for debit cards. A few months later, we paid off the remaining balance of our car loan. With this newfound cash flow, it gave us a lot more breathing room. And here this time, we calculated 10% of our gross income, rounded up, and freely gave to our church. So to conclude, I would like to just share what the most important thing that I had learned from this journey was, and still continue to learn. God can be trusted in a world in which it may seem that there's not enough. When it comes to the spiritual practices, such as generosity, it's not what the church wants from you. It's what the church wants for you. Thank you.
Kevin, thank you so, so much for sharing. It's always helpful to have examples of our lives where we get to hear how this really plays out. It's one thing to hear and to kind of know a whole bunch of information, but to see a life transformed by it lets us know that it can happen with us too. So we love stories. Your stories matter to us too. If you've experienced things like this, share it with us. We want to know the difficulties of it, the ways that it's gone well. Your stories help us to be able to better communicate this out to other people and also for other people to learn more about how this may apply to their own life. So your stories matter just as much. So please share them with us. We want to know. So we are in the middle of a series, as you know now, called Balance. The reason we call it Balance is because money pulls us in typically in two different directions. And if we lose one side, or if we throw a little bit too much emphasis on one or the other, we lose our footing and sometimes can lose it completely. Last week, we gave the analogy of looking at money not as a problem, but as a tension. Tension because when there's a problem, you need one thing to fix it and it goes away. You treat it and it's gone. A tension is something that stays indefinitely that needs a lot of conscious thought and effort. Two sides, like holding up something, like picking something up. You need tension on both ends. If you have too much on one, it falls through your grasp. If you provide a little bit of tension on both sides, that may be good, but it may be too heavy. Providing just enough tension on both sides allows you to use it for its purpose. So today, and you know, we've talked about this for the last few weeks, and you know, with our finances, Pastor Clark a few weeks ago talked about one of the different tensions that we experience, looking at the lens that we see money. Do you look at money and do you look at your finances through an abundance mindset? Or do you see it through a scarcity mindset? Last week, we talked a little bit more about the difference and the tension between the acceptance for what we have versus the desire that we have for more. We learned a little bit about how money is a tool for trust, not a solution for your security. And one of the foundational principles of this that we want to carry into all the different aspects of this conversation is that all things belong to God. That we may possess them, but we do not own them. So it's what we do with them that matters. This is something that's going to be foundational to all of the different areas, all the different intentions that money can bring up. So today, we want to talk about another tension. And this one is specifically for followers of Jesus. For followers of Jesus, the tension with money is between being radically generous and fiscally responsible. The tension between being radically generous and fiscally responsible. First off, the reason I say for specifically for followers of Jesus is because for followers who are his disciples, his apprentices, this is something that's been commanded to us. If you are not a follower of Jesus, no one's told you to do this. However, we here at Valley Brook believe that following Jesus, adopting his principles of life, lead to a richer life. Not monetary based, a richer life full of abundance, full of joy, a powerful, impactful life that is satisfying even when you go through difficult situations. We think that you'd love that life. So we think it would behoove you to lean in here. Even though you're not commanded to do this, if you are not a follower of Jesus, even though this was not given to you, we highly recommend leaning in, seeing what it would be like if you tried it out. And so honestly, most people, when we talk about these two different sides, being radically generous and fiscally responsible, most of the time, I asked a lot of people about this before we started talking, most people think you have to be in one camp or the other. It's either you have all your eggs in one basket here or it's all over here. You can't be fiscally responsible and radically generous. Why? Because why can you be radical and fiscal? Those two things don't really sound like they can coexist at the same time. Or maybe you think, okay, you know, you can do both, but you have to be in this camp today and then this camp tomorrow, like, or this camp in one moment and the other. You can't simultaneously hold them together at the same time. But yet, if you look at what Jesus and his disciples think, they seem to think otherwise. They seem to think you can do both of them at the same time. Remember that tension that we talk about? So how can we be radical and fiscal? How can we be generous and responsible? And so one of the things that we found in our kind of looking into this and trying to figure out what causes this problem, what causes this difficulty for us, we found that there are multiple things in life that make this harder for us to grasp our mind around, to be able to understand. And we found that the biggest one that causes most people the amount of trouble is debt. The idea of debt seems to be a primary source of conflict for a lot of us, because a lot of us live with it. We have a very interesting relationship with debt. And we have found that ongoing debt, meaning your financial responsibilities, you're hanging on financial responsibilities, hinder our ability to think we can be generous. Hear me out when I say that. Not to be generous, but to think we can be. That it causes a disconnect for us. Debt has a tendency to pull us inward, obstructing our duty as followers of Jesus to love outward. Debt is a great limiter. It's a restraint. It's a yoke that drives us in a different direction than honestly sometimes you want to go. If you don't know what a yoke is, I want you to think back to like oxen or cows of, you know, in the farming age where they had this huge piece of wood that would hook them to the plow and it would keep them directionally focused on where they needed to go and they couldn't see anything else. This huge burden debt can be a yoke for us. Our finances can be a yoke for us, a burden for us. You guys know this. You know, you guys have seen studies. Financial difficulties and debt is one of the biggest causes of marital difficulties. It causes difficulty in your marriage because it causes difficulty in where you're going. Debt is a form of slavery in the scriptures. They view it as a form of slavery. If you look at this in the scriptures, this is what the wisdom scriptures say. It says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. It is an ongoing responsibility in that we are obligated to resolve, and it clouds our mission and our vision. When we borrow or in debt, we're working for another person, meaning your 9-to-5 or your second or third shift, whatever one you work, you're not just working anymore for your career. You're not working for your calling as much anymore. It's filling your brain with, I just have to pay this thing back. In my mind, honestly, as a psychologist, as a therapist, I see it as mental slavery as well. Like your consciousness is clouded with this, I have this thing I have to make sure I give to. That takes a toll on you mentally after a while. Physically because of the financial side, but also mentally. If you're familiar with Dave Ramsey, he talks about this in this situation when this experience that people have at the end or at the life or at the kind of further on in their career or their life where they finally pay off their mortgage of their house. And that's when they start to really notice how much brain fog it causes. They say the second you pay off your mortgage, he says it's real. People step outside and they inhale and they go, it just feels different now. Like a weight has been lifted off you. Like this is actually mine for once. It doesn't belong to someone else. I'm not just appeasing this other thing, this other entity. Now, I'm not bringing that up because it's like, hey, you should do it to feel good. But it's one of the moments where people notice it very clearly is when it's gone, when the weight's been lifted off of. It wears on your soul. It can make you feel like a stranger in your own home that you don't even notice until it's gone. The Apostle Paul talks about this because it captures our time, our choices, our peace, and our generosity. And so he talks about this to his congregations that he's writing to. He says, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes, because that's a form of debt. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Paul calls us to remember that debt can be between people, that there's more than just financial debt. Hanging responsibilities that wears on us that we know we have, that we are not sure, like, when do I want to address this? Or I know I have these things I have to do. Like, they weigh on us. It's more than just financial. With this many hanging responsibilities filling your mind, your time, it limits your freedom. Debt limits what God can do through you. Debt pulls you inward to focus purely on how I need to just handle all my stuff, all the things I have coming in, I need to handle it. Debt pulls us inward, but love pushes us outwards. Now, look, we're not trying to say that all debt is wrong. We understand that we live in a time and a place where debts are a part of life, whether by your house or your car or your phones or school. We understand that we are in a life situation where it's very common. Jesus actually talks about debt. He actually mentions to believers, he says, do not stop someone from borrowing from you. Allow people to borrow from you. So he's not condemning all debt. And Paul, again here, does not say that all debt is bad. And there are reasons where debt can be in our lives. But it would be wise for us to settle them, as Paul is saying, for the reasons that we just talked about, of all the detriments that it can cause to us mentally, physically, relationally. And there's grace, but the goal is that we should not ought to live with them. We don't want to live with these things. We accept them, we have grace when they show up. But the goal should not be to stack more on and limiting ourselves. God does not desire our subjugation to these things. Because that's what this does to us. He does not desire our subjugation. If you know the King of the universe, if you know who our God is, God wants to set the captives free. He's been doing this forever. Why does God want you to be free? It's a question to think about. Think about this. If God wants the captives to be set free, what does he want them to be free to do? What's the next step? When you're free, you can fulfill the one debt that we do have to keep. God wants all debt to be, he wants no debt to be left withstanding except one. The only debt, the only one that we ought to have in our life, the thing that should be tugging at us in the way that all other debts do, that gnaws at us, that keeps us focused, the yoke that keeps us moving in a direction, the one debt that we should have, the hanging responsibility, is to be loving to others. That is the one debt we should have. The one that you can't get through your day without thinking about what it demands of you and your time. The only debt is loving as Christ has called us to. This debt, this obligation, this responsibility is to the King. He has set us free and has given us this responsibility. Jesus came to free those who are captive. From the beginning of the universe, he's been doing this. From sin, from empires, from financial difficulties, from bondage. And once we've been free, once people are free, he desires for those people to use their gifts, to love on other people. And here's the critical thing, the thing that we need as followers of Jesus to remember, because there's a mission attached to that. Yes, we want to be free. Now, once for free, what do? We help set others free. We help liberate those who are in bondage. We do the same thing that our Heavenly Father does. We act like him. We set others free. Hear this teaching that he gave to his people in the Old Testament. It's from the book of Deuteronomy. And he gave this to his people. Remember, his people were given a mission to be a people that were in his wisdom, that learned from his wisdom, applied it to their life, and then were to share it with the entire world. So they had a mission, they had a base camp, and God gave them rules to stick to it. He gave this people a group of responsibilities. He says, keep on this path, and the whole world will be shaped if you do these things. So I want to share this verse with you, and I want you to hear me out before we do, because it is impossible to read what we're about to read and not know the mission of God. To hear this, the mission of the people of God, what we're supposed to strive through, could not be clearer. The debt that we have, now that all of our other debts, since he has set us free, what our responsibility to do, the one thing that should be hanging on us in our mind that we should be seeing and never be able to unsee, it couldn't be more clear than right here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, meaning the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It means don't go back and check your work. Don't go back and check your work. It shall be for the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow. When you gather your grapes from your vineyard to make really nice wine, you shall not strip it afterwards. Don't go back and check your work. It's for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. He reminded his people that the gifts of the wealth that they had was not only for them. That is the hanging debt that we have. When we're called to love other people, how do we live life knowing if we got rid of all these other debts, we address these other debts in our life, what's the one debt that we keep? The one debt we keep that does affect our finances, it affects our life, it affects our love, everything we do, what is it? It's saying, hey, that wasn't all for you. That's for somebody else too. That the money, the food, and the land that we have, remember, given to us by God, it's his, he owns it, we just possess it for a purpose. It is a gift to us, but all that we had came with a debt, and it came with a responsibility to use what we have been given to care for those who do not have. That's our hanging responsibility. What we get is not only just for us. That is why there's a tension between this in money. To be fiscally responsible, but to be radically generous. Why? Because that's the purpose of all the stuff you have coming in. It wasn't all for you. And this kind of life, this kind of living requires margin. This is why we talk about budgeting well or talking about getting rid of the debts that you have, because in order to be able to go through your field and leave a whole bunch left over, you can't plan your life to live on everything that's in there. You have to plan out knowing it's not all for me. Even though it grew in my field, even though it's on my pay stub, that's not all for me. It's for those that don't have. You cannot do this if the structure of your life has been based on being able to go back through and take it all for yourself first. This is why we always remember that not everything belongs to us, that it belongs to God. If you look at your paycheck, if you look at the money that you have coming in as 100% yours and you view it only as I did it, I earned it, this doesn't happen. It becomes I'll give some extra at the end because this is mine, I earned it. There's some pride in that. But that doesn't sound like someone who acknowledges what they have as a gift from the King. Do you see like the mental flip that happens with this? We live on less than what we have because it's a part because a part of what we've been given still needs to be given. Paul reminds us, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Debt pulls us inward. Love pushes us outwards to others. When we are finally released from debts and our financial responsibilities and all the other things, what does this look like in a life? We talked about Kevin's story. What does this look like to a life that holds these two tensions together? In these moments, it's wise to look to Scripture. To look to see in the disciples of Jesus who were taught how to do this personally from him, how to live this way. A great example is the Apostle Paul. A great example of this. He calls himself a slave to Christ, showing that he has removed all other debts which tug his identity except the responsibility to love others. The responsibility and identity he has in Christ. And what does he do? Well, if you look back in your New Testament, and I highly recommend all of you guys at some point during this week to check out this book, the book that's the letter to Philemon. It's in the end of your New Testament. It's the shortest, like it's really, really short. And so it's very easy. You can probably read the whole thing in about maybe 15 minutes if you're a slow reader. And it's a letter from the Apostle Paul, who's currently being imprisoned for his faith, to a man named Philemon, who is a fellow believer. Now, Philemon lived in the Roman government at that time and in that financial system. And in this system, just a little bit of heads up and context for this, in that system, you were allowed to borrow money, large amounts of money from other people. But if you could not pay that amount back, you could sell yourself into a voluntary slavery system where someone else who you would end up working for would then pay that debt to that person and you would work for them until they claim that your debt has been repaid. Now, this is a different kind of slavery than we see here in the West, as this is a more voluntary system rather than one that happens to people. However, absolutely still brutal. Still absolutely brutal and dehumanizing. And so Paul speaks against it. And so what happened is, as Paul was doing his ministry, he met a slave. His name was Onesimus. And he had ran from Philemon at some point and had wronged him at some point. But during that journey, as he met Paul, Onesimus became a follower of Jesus. And so Paul is now encouraging him to go back. So he's writing a letter to Philemon saying, hey, he's coming back. But there needs to be a change here. He calls him to accept Onesimus back as a brother, as a member of the church, as an equal, which was unheard of in their time to do such a thing, to completely throw out all other castes of their financial system and hierarchy of everything and go, no, he's a member of the church. You're equal. And he calls him to come back and to forgive his debt. So hear what he says here. He does this by pleading. He says, I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all good things we have in Christ. And hear this out. This is unbelievable. He goes, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he has wronged you in any way, here's the good part. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. And then he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. He led him to Christ. So he's kind of playing off that. Do you see what he's doing? Paul is enacting a Jesus mission of setting the captives free, of taking on the debts of other people. That's what we're called to do. We are not called to be set free and then just go living in our freedom and leaving other people in bondage. That's not following the mission of the King. That's what our finances are also used for. You have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Our finances are not just for ourselves. There are people that need us. That's why we talk about being generous all the time. That's why this church talks about generosity so much more than even maybe other churches do, because we are a people that have lived that generosity and experienced that generosity. We've seen that liberation in our own lives, and we want to follow the mission of Jesus. We want to be a church that takes that generosity out to the rest of the world, because there are people in bondage. There are people who need to be liberated from their financial situations and from many others. That is our duty and mission as a church. We are not called to just take the gifts that God gives us and hoard them ourselves. And debt can make us more likely to feel like we need to do that. Do not allow things to hinder your mission to be a liberator. We did not escape debt just to be comfortable. We escaped debt so we can become co-liberators with Christ. When we live under more and more debt, we cover up this mission. Meaning the more and more we live under, others will continue to remain in theirs. That's not what we've been called to be. We've been called to be more than that. Why do we call followers of Jesus to live without debts? Not because debts are bad, but because debts get in our way of setting captives free. That's why. I want you to imagine with me real quick. Just imagine. If just the 300 of us or so in this room and online right now meeting decided to look at our finances and to see the only debt that we actually had was the debt of love, and we treated that debt the way that we treat most of our other debts and financial responsibilities. Imagine if we budgeted our love, our moments, the words we could say to people. Imagine if we did that. Could you even fathom what would happen in our area if we treated our debt of love the way we treat our other finances? It would be unbelievable. You'd hear it all over the world. They go, what's going on in this little region of the notch of Connecticut and Massachusetts? What's going on up here? Think of the amount of people hurt by life circumstances that we could love and care for. That's the mission of the church. That's why we're here. We're not just here to gather in this building. We're here to go. Think of that. So how do we move to this freedom? You may be here and you may be stuck in the middle of it and you want to reach this freedom. How do we do that? Well, here's a couple steps. Number one, name your debts. Like our sins in life that we confess to God, we need to name our debts. Write them out. Take a moment this week and write them out on a piece of paper. Look at them. Do not avoid them. Avoiding your debts is just allowing them to continue to hold over you. And you cannot be free from what you refuse to name. You cannot be free by what you refuse to name. Second, start a freedom plan. Start a goal with freedom being the result in the end. Make a move into freedom, whether that's a bill, a payment, a plan, something. Make a move towards that freedom, towards the goal of being able to eventually liberate somebody and help them in their situation to be like Paul. We have a couple resources that we want to share with you guys. We're going to attach them on our website to this sermon. If you guys during the week want more information, we have a debt snowball that we've learned about that we find to be very helpful. We have information on Financial Peace University. It has helped so many people in their different areas of life. We highly recommend checking it out, making a move and starting a freedom plan. Use some of these resources. We'll attach them online. Look at them, use them, ask us questions if you need. We have tons of people in our church who have used these and have learned from them and have seen extraordinary results from them. And from these results, they've been able to do extraordinary things. And lastly, practice generosity. One of the biggest lies that we can tell ourselves is, well, once I get there, I'll start. No. Honestly, all the research has shown is that when you finally get to that point where you don't have that many financial responsibilities, you just do more of what you were doing beforehand, except for golfing. You just golf more for some reason. I don't know why people do that. I'm not a golf guy. But once you have your finances in order, it just increases what you've already been doing. So start doing that now. Imagine if then when you have full financial freedom, imagine then how much more that would just explode in your life. How much more it would be enhanced in your life. It would be amazing. Start practicing your generosity now. Start practicing liberating others from their situations now. Train your heart to remain outwards through love, rather than staying inwards. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come up. See, at the beginning when I talked a little bit about how this was a mission for the people of God, this was a mission for followers of Jesus, do you see the abundance that comes in this? Do you see the richness of this life? Participating with the King of the universe, making an impact that will last forever. Do you know that Jesus taught this to his disciples and hundreds of people around his time when he was walking around and doing his ministry? Do you know that their impact is still impacting? Imagine what it could do in your life. Imagine how many generations of people can be freed because you follow Jesus with your life. That's what we're all about here. If you're new here, join us in this. Join us in following Jesus. We are not perfect, but we are growing and following together. Join us in that. Experience the eternal life that Jesus promises, the life that starts now, that is powerful and abundant and beautiful, that continues on till the end of the age, even through death, where you have nothing to be afraid of. If that sounds like something you want, come let us know. Join us as we follow him. We do it together. We do not do it alone. One of the things that we talk about here all the time is that you cannot follow Jesus alone. You can believe in him alone, but you cannot follow him alone. If you're following Jesus alone, or if you're believing in Jesus alone, come follow him with us. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, man, you are so good. Lord, you are worthy of all the praise in the world. Lord, help us to remember our ongoing debt to love. Lord, help us to remember that we were also in bondage, that we were also a slave at one point. We may still be. Lord, help us not to return to that, but help us to be mindful of it so that every single person we see what we used to be, not in judgment, but with mercy and love and compassion. And Lord, help that drive in us, help that knowledge in us to care for us, for others. Lord, I pray that every single one of us leaves here with the hope and the intention of co-liberating others through your power and your mission. You're here to set the captives free. Lord, and you've honored us to be able to do that work with you. As we look at debt, Lord, help us to not be pulled inward, but to love outward. In your name we pray, amen.